you would guide our thoughts and our hearts as we go through your word. We might not focus on the words of men or the thoughts and the inspiration from an individual, but that we might hear the very word of God. As we open it together, would your spirit speak to us, convict us, change us, and make us new, we pray in his name. Amen. It's going to be useful if you do have Bibles, or if you've got an app on your phone, just open to 1 Peter. I'd like you to go through it with me as we're looking at it. I think one of the most enduring projects that I've ever embarked on was a building project, building a house. Gift has been with me, and we built it with our own hands. And it's something sort of really satisfying to be able to say, at least 5 years after it's been built, it's still standing. It hasn't fallen down yet. It's there. It's enduring. Hopefully it's going to endure a whole number of years yet to come. I'd hate to think that in 20 years' time it's going to fall over. The amount of cement that went into that thing, I don't think it'll ever fall over. I think if it falls down the hill, it'll just roll like a big dice and land up at the bottom. There's steel. It was just an enormous project. There's some things that haven't lasted quite as long. Some things that I've built and the woodworm has got in, and they haven't quite lasted as long as I think they should have lasted. And there's some things that really haven't lasted long at all. I was fixing a computer just this past week and I plugged it in and straight away, boom, it went. Or something went. Some things endure and some things don't. How enduring is your faith? How eternal is your security? Are you sure about it? Some of the things that I've done are dismal failures. I was going to have some photos up on the screen. I don't know anybody who would entrust themselves to a so-called skin artist. Sorry for you if you've got a tattoo. I'm glad for you. I'm very happy for you. And may the Lord bless you. But I mean, some people have got Michael Jackson tattooed on their arms or on their legs or on their back, and I have some photographs. And these things endure forever. And to see what some of these so-called artists have done to the skin of other people is horrific. There are other photographs of a guy with his girlfriend or his wife, and there's the photo and there's the tattoo, and they just don't bear any resemblance at all. And I think, wow, I wonder what she's going to look like when he's 74. When he's 96. Probably as wrinkled as she is. And you think, what do we do in this world that lasts a long time? And how many regrets will we have one day that we did embark on that building project, or we did blow up the computer, or we did something? Do we have an enduring city? A place that we call our home forever and ever. And it always crossed my mind when those guys decided to take President Trump up on his offer and decide to go over to the United States. I thought it was just an act of the president. What happens if the next president comes and says, I'm sorry, I'm overturning what the previous president did, which is basically some of the things that Trump has done, and say, you're no longer citizens of the USA. Where do you go? You've relinquished your citizenship in South Africa. Now you're no longer allowed in USA. Where is your enduring inheritance? How long is it going to last? Could we ever be certain of life and eternal life? Peter calls us to make this our enduring inheritance. The inheritance that we have, the inheritance that we give to others as well. There's a pursuit of something that is fleeting, and everybody is after that pursuit right here, right now. We're going somewhere, doing something, and we want to achieve something worthwhile for ourselves and those who come after us. And in our reading this morning from 1 Peter chapter 1, we heard Peter's heart for those who had to suffer grief, verse 6, suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And they were wondering whether being a Christian was one of those decisions that they had made that they're going to regret one day. One day when they're being persecuted and they're faced with torments, would they regret the day that they turned to Jesus?
My first point is the problem, and we find the problem in verse 17. Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially. Ouch.
That's hard. Because the life that my fathers, my ancestors passed down to me was about this world. Earthly ways, carnal desires, self-promoting attitudes, and they're all going to pass.
Our parents have taught us that we're self-made men and independent women. Dream big. Become what you've always dreamed to be. They've taught us to revere those who have gone before us. They've given us the desire to do something better for this world. Make this world a better place. And all of that's going to pass. Is that what we're living our lives for? That's what Peter calls the empty way of life handed down to us by our parents. True godly parents ought to have taught us to live as strangers in this world. Because we come before a father who judges us impartially. What's the problem? The problem is we've got a God who is 100% holy. And I'm not. And if he judges me impartially, I have fallen far, far short of his standard. That's a problem. I can't point a finger at other people and say, at least I'm not like them. Well, look, please understand. I'm a better person. I'm a minister. Surely God's going to look at a minister slightly differently to a sex worker or somebody who is a Satanist. Surely God's going to... No, he's going to judge my work impartially according to his standard. And I failed him. I failed him miserably. I've set up my life, I've lived my life saying, this is my inheritance. This is my world. This is what I long for in this world. I want my good life here. And I haven't lived as a stranger in this world. I'm not a foreigner with a divine king. I sit here and I fret about our president. I'm so encapsulated in this world that I'd rather think of myself as a resident on earth than set up for myself treasures in heaven. That's a problem. Where can I go to sort this out? Verse 17 says, since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. How do I sort this out? Well, a price has been paid. There's a divine transaction for all eternity. So that's verses 18 through 20. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from your empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. There's a price that has been paid. My Father in heaven knew before I had taken my first breath that I would need redemption. Before the creation of the world, he sets this plan into motion. He sets a plan into motion that is going to redeem me, buy me back, purchase me at a price. What do you think your life is worth? I think most of us have a pretty high estimation. I'm not going to ask your enemy what he thinks your life is worth. But what's your child worth to you? By the end of your child's schooling, you probably would have spent somewhere in the region of R1 million on your child. That's lad's worth, high kai. Doctor's bills, hospital fees possibly. Not even speaking about medical aid and various other things. If a family member was captured while they were trying to work at Myanmar, promised a job, how much would you pay to redeem them?
500,000? A million?
What do you think your life is worth? God tells me what my life is worth, and he says, money cannot buy your life. It's not with perishable things such as gold and silver that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ. How did that transaction happen? I was a slave to sin, and God bought me out of slavery, thinking that this world is everything. God has bought me out of that addiction to sin. Who did he buy me from? Now that should have got your brain going a bit. Did he buy me from the devil? Who has he purchased? Who has Jesus purchased me from? How did he buy me back? The devil doesn't have that much power. So Jesus didn't pay the price to Satan. It's God who's been offended by my rebellion. The payment is not just made by Jesus, it's made to my Father because I've been held by my own selfishness and sinfulness. And when God judges my work impartially, he doesn't see what I've done. He sees what Christ has done. And there is no reason to cast me out of his presence. I'm so set in sin that I don't want to break free. I enjoy sin too much. Chatting to a young man the past couple of weeks, he said to me, I think it's really unfair that God keeps people in hell. Surely if they're in hell and they want to turn to God, they should be allowed to. The harsh reality is they don't want to. Every minute apart from God will make us even more resolute against God. So the sin doesn't stop when they get out of the presence of God. They continue to hate him, curse him, and malign him for eternity. That's what Jesus bought me from. He's not only bought me from distance from God, he's bought me away from the trappings of this world, the pleasures of this life, the allure of sex, money, power. Those are the empty way of life. We thought it would satisfy. And while we were in its grip, we just wanted more and more and more, even though it destroyed us. And Jesus has redeemed us, not with gold or silver, not with a US dollar or Bitcoin, not even with a Kuwaiti dinar. I had a quick look. That's the strongest currency, by the way, if you're not in the money markets. Strongest currency. It's 19 to 1 at the moment to the dollar. So if you want to buy a single Kuwaiti dinar, you're going to need 56 rand for one dinar. Christ hasn't bought us with dinars. Even if we took a Zimbabwe dollar amount and we paid that amount in dinars, that's still insufficient to pay for you, one person in this world. Currency is useless against the stranglehold of sin. My Father knows that, and he's purchased me. That's the problem, the price. The price is his precious blood, a lamb without defect. Consider this awesome fact. Before you were even born, before God's Son took on flesh, before the promise was made to Abraham, before there was a single planet or star in the solar system, before the universe even came into being, God planned that his Son would come to die. That's security. It's not going to pass like the shifting shadows.
It's there, it's solid, it's secure, it's not going to be moved. This is our protection. Look at verse 21 and 23 verse through verse 25.
Excuse me?
21 through 25, 21 and 23 through 25. How can I know that this is secure forever? It's because I'm wrapped in the secure promise of God. All that I do is fleeting. In the last 10 years, if God spares me that long or further if he wishes, I can't be certain of anything. I can't even be certain that I'm going to get to 70. Because the Bible says all men are like grass. Verse 24. Their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. It hasn't been that long since we were in summer. And we're just about back in summer again. Think how quickly those leaves on the trees turned color, withered, and fell. It's almost time to start cutting the grass again. As transient as those seasons are, those beautiful, beautiful blooms that wither and die, so transitory is our life here. What happens then? God assures us of his abiding presence. Verse 21. Through him, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him. So your faith and your hope are in God. Why? Verse 23. For you have been born again. Sorry, you've been born again, not from perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. It's a word that's lasted from the Bronze Age through the Iron Age, from the Greek and Roman empires, through the Renaissance, colonization of nations, the computer age. And it's still going to be the same word of God once AI has run its course. We're told a couple of weeks ago back in the inheritance that we have, it cannot perish or spoil or fade. It's kept in heaven for you. Notice it says kept in heaven. It doesn't say kept in the cloud. There's a big difference nowadays. Excuse my computer geekness coming out once again. But I remember days when a hard drive was 10 megabits. Sorry, megabytes. It was this big. And we had a crash. This massive head plunged itself into this LP looking thing. They said, you can't do that anymore. We had just come off floppy and stiffy drives to this hard drive, and we thought this was it. And then they said, CDs, you don't get the head crash, you do. And they get scratched, and they said that these were the way to store all your data. And from there we went into hard drives and these terabit hard drives. And then they said, no, you need a solid state drive because there are no moving parts. So you went to a solid state hard drive and you had your little stick that you stuck into your computer. And you thought this was going to be it. You solved all your problems. And they said, no, it could go missing. Save it on the cloud, wherever the cloud is. And then some Chinese earth decided to get onto your computer and hold you ransom. If you want your stuff back, you've got to pay me some money. And you thought if you took your memory stick and you put it in a bank vault, it's safe in your bank vault. Well, it's as safe as the Louvre. What are you going to do with your precious photographs? What are you going to do with those valuable documents? The word of the Lord endures forever. It's not safe to keep anything in a physical location. It's not safe to keep it up in the ether. But our salvation is kept by God. And the assurance is genuine. God raised Jesus from the dead. There's the evidence. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 through verse 23. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive.
This is the enduring word of God. The promise of God is secure. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, those in Christ will be raised from the dead with Christ to be with him forever. The most secure bank vault in the world cannot give you that security. The death, the resurrection, and the glorification of Jesus will happen for those who rest in the Lord. So what's the outcome of this? My last point, the path. We need to walk in our new identity every day. How should we live? Now that you have been purified, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. The truth of this enormously precious gospel ought to make some difference in the way that we live. We can't go out of here saying, well, I'm very grateful for the gospel of grace. Thank you, Lord. Go out and behave exactly the same way as we came in. Love each other deeply. Love one another more earnestly. Peter was writing at a time when people were called to put away suspicions and doubts and fears and factions and jealousies and envies and deceitfulness. Put that aside. That's empty way of life. Live for God. And so their connections within the church were far more significant than meeting once a week for an hour, looking at the back of somebody's head for 25 minutes as the minister prattled on, standing and singing a couple of songs that should lift your spirits somehow, and then go your own way and do exactly what you did last week. The love of Jesus Christ constrains us to be different. It urges us to take the word so seriously that as we go, we have been purified not through a mystical cleansing, because we came to communion and we swallowed these things and we thought, okay, that's made us clean. Good, now we can carry on with life. There's no mysticism in it all. It comes back to the word of God. It comes to the sure and certain promise of God that in Christ we've been made new, we've been purchased. As we take God's word seriously, we have a sincere love for others. We've got an intensity of devotion to other people who are like or unlike us. That intensity of devotion is the same word that's used in Luke chapter 22, verse 44. When Jesus was in anguish and he prayed more earnestly, more devotedly, be earnest about your love for one another. Verse 22 urges us to take God's word seriously. As we love each other deeply from the heart, it's got to have a practical face. What Peter starts in here, he carries on in chapter 4, 1 Peter 4, verse 8 to 10. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Nobody said that Christianity was going to be easy or straightforward. It's a path of self-sacrifice, not a path of lip service. If you don't want to take Peter's word, take John's word. John, 1 John chapter 3. Verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and so we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possession and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but in action and in truth. So what qualifies you as a Christian? What makes you think that you are saved? How can the love of God be in you when you see somebody in need and you don't respond somehow because Jesus laid his life down for you? So live in love, both in action and in truth. What are you investing in the world? Where is your home? What are you hoping for? What's most important to you? What's going to be your enduring legacy? What track record are you leaving behind? I said that one of my most enduring legacies in this world, one of them, might be the house that I built with others. You just have to look at that hurricane that swept through Jamaica this past week. Something that you think will stand for a long, long time destroyed. Look at Gaza. Look at Ukraine. Something that you've built and you're leaving as a legacy to your kids might not be here in a year's time, 6 months' time. All those legacies are not enduring. And my labors are in vain if I've not a difference concerning those who come after me with regards to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Eternal security must make practical sense. The problem is, I'm a foreigner with a divine ruler. The price, a divine action for my eternity. My only hope is God's protection. I'm wrapped in the secure promise of God. It calls me to alter my path. I've got to walk in a new identity every single day I draw breath. That's a legacy that will last. Would you pray with me? Oh, gracious God, would you remind us again of your love? No wonder the prophets spoke of the grace that was to come, and they searched intently with the greatest care. No wonder the angels even longed to look into these things. So we pray, Lord God, that you would help us prepare our minds for action, that we would be self-controlled, setting our hope fully on the grace that is given to us when Christ is revealed. We pray, Lord God, that as obedient children, we would not conform to the evil desires we had when we lived in ignorance, that we would not follow the empty way of life that was handed down to us by our ancestors, but that we would be holy in all that we do, because Christ is holy, for the honor of your name. Amen.